No, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll find out when we're all set to roll. Go ahead. Okay. And also remember, too, that you can download the material off the internet on our website for those who are listening, or if there's anybody on at all this morning. Oh, good morning, Michelle. God bless you. Good to see you. I don't see you, but I know you see me. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And we're talking about examples. And the Bible says, let no man despise you, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, why is it so important that we be examples? Why does the Bible want God's leaders, and not just his leaders, but all those who proclaim Christ as a Savior to be examples? Because here we show the things of Christ unto the world. We show the love of God, his word, his truth, his light, his blessings, his promises are that upon us, and therefore we must give it and show it unto others. We are the examples. And remember, everybody is an example one way or another, whether you think so or not. You reflect your father. You reflect to whom what you do and what you walk in. And you show forth what you are and what you're like. As you being children of God, you show forth everything about your Savior. You should be showing everything about your Savior, whether you're walking with him or not. It's like a testimony. A lot of people say, I like to give my testimony. Well, not just like to give your testimony, but why don't you live your testimony? It's a big difference between giving a testimony and living in a testimony. And the only testimony I would like to live in is the one that Christ has for me, his testament. And the testament is what he can do for me and how he can do it, and that I can have victory in my life. And us being examples, it can work. Now, we went through all those areas about examples, about how we should be an example. And the last part of this is bad examples. For the simple reason, there's two types of examples in this world, good and bad. There's two kinds of powers in this world, there's good and evil. There's two ways to which a person walks in, his own way or the ways of God. Very, very simple. There's always two conflicting things that always go on. It's always good versus evil. There's always the right way, there's always the wrong way. So we find in examples, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, you don't have to be a great theologian, you don't have to be a very highly intelligent man. All you got to do is figure out and open your heart that if there's good examples, there's got to be bad ones. Plain and simple. Now, as we've seen what is needed to be a good example, we must also see what is required to be a bad example. Because there are requirements to be bad examples. Here are some prime examples of the bad sort. What you find in them is rebellion, unbelief, and wickedness. That's what you're going to find in a bad example. These are the requirements to be a bad example. Their conversation will be much to be desired. It'll be foul. It'll be guttural, vulgar, full of sex and racial slurs. Looking to undermine the good so that evil may flourish. And the reason why I say to undermine the good, for the simple reason, people who are in rebellion do not want good things. They want everything to be evil and dirty like they are. Feigned and pretentious love, laden with lust and ungodly desires, is their charity. In other words, they'll flatter you with words to either pick your pocket or to get you in bed or to get you into some sexual thing. Doesn't matter. One thing or another. If they're doing this for charity, they're doing it for personal gain. It's not truly caring. They exploit charity for personal gains, which shows the lack of God and love for others. Their word is constantly broken. and cannot be trusted. And the word they walk in is not the word of God. They walk in their own word, and we know the word of man always fails, and the word of man can never be trusted. It pierces and hurts all that believe them. This is why we always encourage to what? To believe the word of God and to walk in it. Why? For the simple reason, it won't fail you. There are those who say they have faith, but their works deny the Lord Jesus Christ. For the simple reason, faith can move mountains. Faith can cause you to walk in victory. Faith in Christ and His word can do wonderful things. But their belief is based on the man's word and not the word of God. They appear to be clean on the outside, but inside they are full of uncleanness and dead men's bones. And if they're full of dead men's bones, I guarantee you, they've been part and parcel for people being killed. And people don't realize that there's a lot of things that go on in this world that people have been killed over. I'll take religion and a Roman Catholic religion to which multitudes were slain. They have the appearance of godliness, but inside, a lot of things happen. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. These are bad examples. Say, well, you kind of hit in a few areas of my life. Well, if we're hitting some areas in our lives, then we should be looking at it and saying, you know what, I got to correct it. The Bible is the thing where it convicts us of our wrong in order we may do the right thing. It's not there to take out your dirty laundry and show it before the world. It's God's word showing to you, this is where the areas to which you're wrong. You say, you know, you want a good life. Everybody wants a good life. Who wants a bad life? Raise your hand. Why? Well, the simple reason, if you want a good life, then you've got to correct the bad in your life to walk in the good. I think that's how it works. Like, if I'm walking in unbelief and the Bible says to believe, I think I have to change what I'm doing and I have to begin to believe. If I want the good things of God and the Bible says I must have faith in His word and trust in Him, then if I don't trust in Him, it tells me it's the opposite and it won't work. So we find every area in our lives to which God has a say and a concern. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 to 28, it says this. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone. Why so much about that? For the simple reason, there's things, the right things to do. What's most important is the spirit of the law and there's the letter of the law. If we look at verse 24, he says, ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, to be an example is not just on the outward appearance, it has to be on the inward. And bad examples are always ones who pretend and make a pretense, show something, but inside. A true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ can see right through that. He can see the fake and the fakery of things when there's certain things to which he should know. If you're walking with your Savior, it's not hard to figure out those who are not. But if everybody's pretending, it becomes a sham. Now, it's sad to say this about Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who profess to be a Christian. Because the Bible says, be thou an example. He's talking to the believer. He's not talking to the unsaved. The unsaved, there is one message for him. Be ye saved. In other words, get saved first, and now you're going to get cleaned up. It's really important to understand that. A lot of people have a tendency to go in the Bible and they think, well, this means for everybody. No, it's talking. The epistles are talking to the Christian. It is talking to the Christian and telling them what they must do. He told Timothy, he says, be thou an example. He didn't say to the unsaved, be thou an example. He said, you are a perfect example of what you are. You are sinners without Christ and you live like so. Perfectly good example of a bad example. Okay? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why did we come to that? Well, in all things, when we start to learn truth and light, we start to see that which is right, that which is wrong, and we start to see those who are walking with Christ and those who are not walking with Christ. For the simple reason, in order for you to know things, you must have to understand things. So you have to see things. And the things which we are to see are not just anything, but the things of the gospel which exposes and opens up everything around us. And the Bible always comes to us and it shows us and it just opens everything just totally naked before us. So it exposes what we're doing wrong and we can't hide it. A man that tries to hide it is like Adam behind a fig leaf or whatever kind of leaf he's trying to hide. Pretty big leaf, but no matter what. And always remember, God comes looking for you. What are we doing? We're always hiding. That's what Adam and Eve were doing. Adam and Eve weren't looking for God. Remember that. They weren't looking for him. They were hiding from him. It's the Lord who walked in the heat of the day. And he called out, Adam, where art thou? You didn't see Adam going around. And it's the same thing with us. As examples. Examples to which we must do. And which we must walk in. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, watch, says this. Moreover, brethren, I like that. Makes it very clear we're talking to Christians. I would not ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. The wilderness and the wilderness journey for you, every Christian, is for one reason. It's to show you what's in you. You ever sat down some days and you got angry at God? Because the food didn't come. He didn't meet your need just like that. Lord, you brought me out here to kill me. You brought me this way to just torment me. You brought me to this place just so I might die. So I won't have any friends. So I won't have any this and have any that. It's a wilderness journey. Wilderness journey means you go through trials and temptations and you go through some ups and downs. You ever been through a desert? You ever been through wilderness? If I dropped you out in the middle of nowhere, you have one of two choices. Start doing something or starve to death. And when you're walking with your Savior, you find out in the wilderness, it's the hour of temptation and the strengthening of you that you will go on with him and he'll bring you through. You just got to trust in him. You start to get thirsty, all of a sudden, the rock will bring water out. You just got to be patient for it. God will meet your needs and he will bless you. But they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, there were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I wonder what they were playing. Well, I know one thing that they were playing is they're playing, let's all strip. And they said, and next thing they decided to play is they let's all dance. So they're having a little dance naked party. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. You know what? When you get disgruntled and you give up, then you start to go and do whatever. You start to think this is the way you can do things. And what happens, a lot of people fall in their sin. But verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Serpents, pictures of sin. And sin destroyed them. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I could take you into places in there and we can look into the Bible and see who the destroyer is. And a lot of us will find that our flesh is destroyed and our lives are cut short. There's many Christians who got messed up in a lot of things. God going around kill them? No, God don't have to go around killing. You can kill yourself. You kill yourself with drinking. You kill yourself with drugs. You kill yourself with everything else. You go jump in bed with another man's wife. And guess what? That guy comes in and he kills you. Why? Because of what you did. You see? But look at verse 11. It says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Know what it said? Our admonition? Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So what is this whole point all about? Well, it said right in the very beginning of the verses. Go back. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples. It says, in other words, this is what they did. These are our bad examples. When we begin to murmur, begin to complain, we begin to distrust, we begin to lack faith. Did not God say he would provide for us? Then we have to trust him. The Bible says, if we do not believe, we will not receive. In other words, we must believe him that he is able to meet our needs. Even when we don't see it. Even when we don't see it in front of us. And that's hard sometimes. You don't have to go out into the desert, out into the wilderness of somewhere to walk with Christ, because we're talking of a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual walk. And you find out that you're walking it. And not everybody's going through the same thing you're going through at the point in time. But what does it mean? I mean, God is, you're walking with your Savior. He says, follow thou me. And as you go and walk with him, you begin to understand. The very poor examples which the Bible gave us are the very best examples of what not to do. Nevertheless, they are the examples to which God gives us, bad examples. But are they examples that you want to be? And you have to ask yourself that. They never went anywhere. Neither did they accomplish anything with their lives. You have to understand this. If they did accomplish things, they were ill-gotten gains at the cost of lives and the selling of their souls. Is it worth it? No. Which man can lay down his head and live with what he's done to others by evil and corrupt ways? Well, there are some people that can. Doesn't matter to what they've done to other people. Their conscience being seared with a hot iron, and the Bible speaks of that. But we as Christians have a calling of God to be above that. The high and holy calling. A lot of people figure it's the high and holy calling. They figure, oh, what is this? In other words, you walk in a higher ground. You should be harder on yourself. Not to go and kill yourself or destroy yourself, but harder on yourself. In other words, it's expectations to which God would have of us. And we should do it. If we murmur and complain, what good is that? I caught myself one day, and somebody said something to me. My wife said this to me. She says, you know, when you complain and that, she says, it spews off onto other people, and other people are affected, and they start doing the same thing as you. And I say, you want to know something? That's right. Your children mimic you, and other people can mimic you, especially if you're a leader. And that's very wrong. So what do? You stop complaining. What do we have to complain about? You look at all the issues in your life. What are they so bad about? Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have this, and I want this, and I want that. Well, you want to know something? If you're faced with life and death situations, then you got something to be concerned about. But a lot of stuff that we're getting stressed out over is trivial. And we should just, you know what, get over it. Because actually, we live in a world and in a time today where it is not so bad. If I can bring you back a few years, just think of a start of a war. Well, you're not worried about what you're going to do and what kind of life and what kind of career you're going to get into. The only thing you're thinking is, I got to go and fight, and I got to go into a battle, and I might not live tomorrow. It's a whole different perspective. Or some tragedy happens, some sickness befalls you or befalls your family or your children. All of a sudden, nothing seems to be important anymore other than that. You want to know something? The stuff you kind of wonder about or you're concerned about and what you're doing, your career, all of a sudden you just drop it like that, like a ton of bricks, and say, you know, I got to deal with this. That's ought to we ought to be the same way with Christ. I've got to do something, and I've got to take care of things with Christ because it is very important. You want to be trusted. You want to trust others. There's a trust to which you build amongst each other. And when you start breaking that trust, what happens is you start tearing down walls and you find out that there's no real trust amongst each other. When we build up a trust with God, we trust in His Word. We trust in His blessings. We trust in His promise. We are trusting Him with our lives. Just the same way as when you come to listen to this preacher, you are trusting what he's saying to you is from God, and it's going to help you and it's going to benefit you. And if I begin to betray that trust, what happens? Things begin to crumble. It's the same thing as my trust with you and how we are to be and how we are with each other. We want to be examples of those who are trustworthy, that we can be relied upon. We don't want to be examples of those who we can never trust, we can never rely upon. If they say one thing, you don't believe them. You ever said that about anybody? You ever thought that about anybody? Yeah, they're coming at 10, but you know it's 11? Oh, that seems a little trivial. Okay, they say they're going to do something, but they never do it. You see? They break promises. Now, there's sometimes things that you do break promises in your life, sometimes things beyond your control, or you go and say something a little bit too far out that you can actually even do. And sometimes circumstances or things happen. But you know what? It's sometimes best to say nothing than to go and break your promise. You can do it with children. And after a while, they can begin to think where they just don't trust you and don't believe you anymore. And we don't want to do that. Stay true to your word. The Bible says about making vows. Better not to make a vow. In other words, don't make any promises that you don't intend on keeping. But how many times have you ever sat before God and got into prayer and said, oh Lord, if you help me through this one, I'll really walk with you. And 2 days later, you're not doing it again. You ever done that? Anybody who's stayed true to the Lord, raise your hand. And you'll find everybody at one point in time have failed God in that way. But I want you to think about this. When the children of Israel were breaking all the promises with God and not walking with Him, you know, I know something? It spewed off unto others and caused them not to walk with Christ. I've seen so many times people, you come along with the truth and light of the gospel, and immediately there's another Christian standing there fighting it and trying to discourage others from walking with Christ. A good example is if you turn to Numbers chapter 13. I want to show you a couple spots here which I think is important. You see, because not only you find that if you're a bad example, it affects other people around you, because when you're a bad example, you're going to put your influences on others. The children of Israel gave out an evil report, and these were leaders. Remember, these were heads of the tribes. And they gave out false reports, discouraged others from serving the Lord. If you read the journey in the wilderness, you get an example of rebellious children. And it's amazing how people can easily be so swayed. People would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. I always believe that truth is stranger than fiction. And I know that for a fact. When a person speaks the truth, a lot of people will not want to believe it. I'm not talking about outlandish things, but I'm talking about the real truth of the gospel. There's a lot of people who won't believe it. Truth is stranger than fiction. Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse 21. And it goes to, I won't take it very far. It goes to verse 33. So a bit long, bit here. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Sin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Now this is when Moses told them, go get 12 men of the tribes of Israel and go out and spy out the land and see what kind of land it is. God said he would bring them to a land flow with milk and honey. So keep that in mind. Now a good land. Verse 22. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiam, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of pomegranates and of the figs. Now, I don't know about grapevines and things, and I've seen clusters, but I've never seen where anybody had to carry, two guys had to carry it upon a staff, and you're holding it in your hand. But they cut a vine of grapes that two men bore upon a staff. I think that was a pretty big cluster. Now, what are the grapes, the size of apple? I don't know. But they had to be pretty big, because you know what? You're talking grown men. Now, you are two strong young men. And you could pick up some pretty heavy things. Now, let's say the guy's 3/4 of your strength, maybe something like mine. Now, surely I put a staff there. I should be able to carry a cluster of grapes. But it's between two fellows carried. So it tells you the richness of the land. It tells you fruit of there had to been something special, because you know what? When you're growing grapes the size of whatever on a cluster, it's got to be very fertile. Now look at verse 24. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they showed it to them. Verse 27. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So we have some kind of evidence here. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What does that sound like? Unbelief. Discouraged. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are the men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So guess what? If you read on in the other chapter, you'll find out they began to weep and moan and groan and complain, because guess what? God brought them to a place to kill them. You ever hear, listen to this? Lord, why have you taken me here? You ever said that? Human nature is quite a thing. The land did flow with milk and honey. It was a good land. But they lacked faith. They did not believe their God. If they believed their God, like Caleb and Joshua said, let us go up at once and take the land, though it be a great land, and the people are very big, we can take them. We are able to take them. Why? These men were great examples. And they were good examples of what? Of faith. They believed their God. They trusted in their God. They are men that could be trusted and renowned. But, like all things, they forgot what was done for them in the wilderness. What do you think they just came through? They were in the wilderness a lot of years. Where did they come from? Egypt. What do you think happened in Egypt when they came out? Do you think of the miracle signs and wonders that were done in the land of Egypt? That place was overturned and turned into a big dump. But the land of Goshen in Egypt was kept in store where all the children of Israel were. Oh, what a time. They kept not the covenant of God. Refused to walk in his law, his ways. They forgot his works. And the wonders he showed them. Marvelous things he did in the land of Ham in Egypt. In the sight of all the children of Israel, they saw these things. But not only did he take them there and those things happened, they walked through the Red Sea. You know, when you're walking down to the lake or down to an ocean, now it's one thing to walk along the beach. It's another thing to walk through on dry ground with the walls of water on one side and the wall of water on another side. It's kind of like walking through an aquarium. And there you got the fishes swimming by you. There probably was fishes. There's fishes in the ocean. There's got to be fishes in the sea. A pillar of fire at night. A cloud in the day. And every morning, instant breakfast. Over there would be covered all the manna. So you went out and got your manna. Oh, you got thirsty? The rock gave water. What did they do? They sinned yet the more, provoking the Most High. They tempted God and they started lusting. You know, it's one thing we ask God for our needs, another thing we tell God we want to be instant millionaires. So God rains down money. And we're out with the baskets. And we're loading it up. Till something happens. While it's yet in our teeth. While we're lusting and enjoying ourselves. The churches in Christ Jesus are the richest it's ever been. And yet we're the poorest in the Word of God. You don't think so? How many places speak in tongues? How many places have a true walk with Christ? We have partnerships. We have all kinds of whatever. For what reason? But this is what we're doing. See, they're bad examples for the simple reason they are encouraging lust amongst the people. Not only are you satisfied to have bread in the oven or bread in your fridge, you got to have the 38 varieties. Not only are you happy with the clothes on your back or the things that which God has provided you for, say, well, shouldn't I desire, want more things? Yes. But if that's the focus of your walk with Christ, is for you to snap his fingers and rub God's little belly so all pops money. That's what they did to Buddha. I think you rub Buddha's belly and out come, you know, like then you get a little blessing. I think we get to the point where we become bad examples. It's the worst thing is when the leaders are bad examples to the people to which they stand there too. Just the same way, as I say, is the worst thing if you are a bad leader to your own children. Turn me to Psalms chapter 78. There's a couple of verses. I didn't read it all, but you can read all of Psalms chapter 78 and get exactly what I've been talking about. But I'm not going to read it all. But there's a couple of things I want you to see here. A couple of them that I highlighted, which I think is kind of makes the point. So why doesn't God just destroy them? Because what? His grace and his love and his compassion exceeds him. You know why? He says he honors his word above his name. He had to do that with us because he would rub us out if he didn't. Duncan, I am not going to hurt you. I love you, Duncan, and I'll never kill you. And I'll always do you good. Duncan goes downstairs, take a 2x4, and whack Duncan, rob him, and try and kill him. Why? Duncan got me mad. I broke my word. Well, what did Duncan do? Well, before that, Duncan went and robbed. He stole my car. He smashed my car. He drove through my garage doors. He went in there and trashed my house. So I was mad and decided to go there and give it to him. How many times we do things to God and he doesn't destroy us? Say, well, God has put people to sleep and God's destroyed the flesh. Yeah, but the spirit, your life is kept in store and God will never get rid of you. Psalm 78 verse 38 says this, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Quite a thing. Verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. You're one time on this earth and you're never again in the flesh. You come back with Christ, but I'm talking about in the flesh, you come once. But look at this, verse 40, how oft they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. There's one thing about you being limited when you start to limit God. So how do you limit God? Well, God says he always honors his word above his name. And you'll always honor his word. What happens if you don't start walking in his word and you start rejecting his word? You limit him. God wants to bless you, but he can't bless you because you won't believe his word. Verse 42, they remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. I think sometimes we should always have our salvation always in front of us. In other words, always a reminder to us what Christ has done for us. And he brought us out of the land of Egypt. That's why it was always to always put it in our hearts and our minds what God has taken us out of. He saved us. He redeemed us. He took us out of the land. He took us out of the land of sin and saved us from Satan. And he took us from death and brought us into life. But we have a tendency to kind of forget that. We're not thankful. So what these fellows did is what? They provoke God. They discourage others to follow the Lord and the influence in the other people's lives. Are others influencing your life? Why do I say that? For simple reason. There's good examples and bad examples. And somehow we always have a tendency to influence each other's lives. If you don't like a certain thing, you'll find sometimes people try to accommodate you. Same thing is, if I don't like a certain thing, sometimes you try to accommodate me. So we influence each other by what we do and what we say and how we are. We don't want to be what? The bad examples. Doing the right thing is good. Being a good example is good. To be good is good. To be a good guy is good. You know, like all of the movies, it's always the bad guy is good and the good guy is always bad. We don't want bad to rot our lives. Because when things are bad, it's rottenness. And we know ourselves with bad fruit, what happens with bad fruit, if it's not removed, it eventually rots the others. And even the Apostle Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Remove there the leaven so you may keep everything else. You remove the bad apples. When he talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man that was having his father's mother, his father's wife, and they were having sex. And he said, throw that man out. And the man repented. And the man cleaned up his ways. And he told them to forgive him. You see, the thing is, in the Bible, we find out that we've got rottenness in our lives. We're supposed to get rid of it and clean it up and cut it away. You know, unless we get to the point where we just become totally right rotten. Then you go to the point where Jeremiah looked at the figs, and the figs were so nasty and so terrible they could not be eaten. God says, this is what has my people have become to me. Those who refuse to listen, those who refuse to walk with me. Bad examples. Why should we be deprived of the blessings and promises of God? Because of others who are influencing our lives to turn us away from it. They did not believe their God. So they never entered into the promised land. They never got in. God says you're going to see it, but you're never going to enter therein. The Lord was grieved with those who would not believe him. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 3. So the Bible says, today if you will hear his voice. You know, there's a point in time when God keeps calling and calling, and eventually it ain't there anymore. I don't know to what point, and I've seen it with people, sometimes it goes on for a long period of time, sometimes it doesn't. I don't know how God moves. But all I know is when he moves and he comes by, we never know if he's going to come by a second time or a third time or a fourth time, or this might be a one-time thing. And we have to understand that. All I know is God's been calling quite a bit and all the time. But what happens all of a sudden one day it's not there anymore? Eventually, God will turn his hand and go to someone else. He did that with the Jews and he went to the Gentiles. Isn't that nice? Because the rejection of the Jews, we came to Christ, the Gentile nations. God says, I'll make you jealous with these people. What do we do? God's been calling continually today, and now his hand is turned back to the Jews. What does that say to the Gentiles? Your day is over. Hebrews 3 verse 7 says this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. Open your heart. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation that said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It says, take heed. I think we should take heed when it says that. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Some people never make it out of the wilderness. Some people never get into the blessings and promises of God. People hear of it, but they never see it. They never get their hands on it. Verse 18, and whom, to whom swear he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believe not. The Bible says, be thou an example of faith. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter into, not could not enter in because of unbelief. They saw the miracles and the wonders, yet they refused to follow the Lord. These are bad examples. People who are not walking with Christ and don't want to walk with Christ and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? Why would you want to listen to them? Because they're going to do something to you that you don't like. They're going to pull you down and bring you in the same hole they're in. Just like Nathan and Abiru, when the earth all opened up and it swallowed them and all those that were with them into the ground and just sucked them right away and they were gone. You ever realize in the Bible there's a lot of people had brothers and sisters, but you never hear much of them? There's multitudes of people. And they're never heard of. Moses and Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, Samuel, Solomon, David, all these great men, you hear of them. Why? God says these are examples to which were good. And even then, they were still not perfect. Moses finally gave, he just let loose. You rebels. And he smote the rock twice. And God was angry with him. Why? Because he spoiled his picture. God did not want the picture spoiled. You can't get saved twice. Once you're his, you're his. You're his child. And if he's your child, he's going to deal with you. And he tells us in the Bible he will deal with us as children. And we do not have a father who doesn't care about us. And the whole thing in that Bible says to us, we should pay attention to what our Father says. He says, be thou an example and be a good one. Be ye a leader. And whose hearts open up to the Lord and say, yes, I want to be a good leader, Father. Yes, Father, I want to walk with you. Yes, Father, I want to be a good example unto others. These are the ones that are written of. These are the ones that you hear about. These are the ones that have a good testimony and a good report. You don't want to see in the report card on the other ones who were failures, like Saul and the multitudes of others, or Ahab, who got mixed up with Jezebel. And guess what they were doing? They were all killing Christians. Kind of like to remind you of a few other religions that... What will it be like for us? We're without excuse. We see the mighty hand of God. So, I have not seen miracles, signs, and wonders. The Bible says it happened. I believe the word. I believe the sea was parted. I believe that those miracles. I believe that every morning they walked out, they found manna. I believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe if I stand in faith, I can walk in spiritual gifts. I have seen it and I have tasted of it. It's kind of like the fellow saying, I've seen the promised land. I've seen the blessings of promise. I've been there. They're real. Heaven is real. You're going to go there. And one day you're going to stand before him. And like the psalmist and their fellow wrote, he says, must I go empty-handed? In other words, what am I going to bring to my Savior? We always bring something. Like when we come to church, you know, it's not the collection plate, the thing, it's something that you're bringing for the Lord. You're not bringing trinkets there for the preacher so he'll look good and smell good. If that's the point, that's not the point. God always blesses us. And we give God whatever we can. You don't have to throw money in a collection plate. You can say before God and you can be sitting there quietly, Lord, I want to dedicate some time to you. You know, time is worth a lot more than money. That's why some people just throw tons of money into a collection plate. Why? Because they don't have time. What does God want? He wants your heart. He didn't want your dollar. Whether you throw 10 cents in the plate means nothing to him. It's what you do with him. It's what you do with his word. That's more important. You don't have to sign a special card, become memberships and partners. Oh, terrible. What is the example? Bad examples or good examples? Which ones do we want to be? Which ones do we want to follow? Who is influencing our lives? And what effect does it have? Paul makes it clear how we ought to be in all things. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And there's others who go along and they will try to use you and abuse you and make merchandise of you. But God expects better things of us. In other words, he shows us a good, clear way and how we are not to be used and abused and taken advantage of. But we are not to go and take advantage of others. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It goes to verse 12. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Remember, it is Judas that loved money. And he was a thief and he held the bag. And he was a stickler for the poor. Nothing wrong with taking care of the poor. But those who get too much on the poor, poor, poor thing, I kind of wonder what the motives is. And if you do go dig into in the background of a few others, you'll find their pockets are full of money and very little goes to the poor. If you're concerned about the poor and you know somebody is poor, go help that poor person. Or somebody has need, go and help that person who has need. And not so much the person who has nothing in their pockets. Sometimes we can be poor from that word. We know we don't have enough of that word of God in us. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and to commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You're going to be a vegetarian? Well, go ahead, but don't tell me to be one. I like meat. I like eating meat. But you see people pulling off all kinds of stuff. But if you know the truth, praise God, you can enjoy your good steak with your salad. For verse 4 says, for every tree, every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. We get what? Reproach and we get hated. And you get refused. Why? Because others don't like that. Now look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The bad examples are totally opposite. They were dirty. They were not believing. They were into spiritual uncleanness, idolatry. The love they had was what? Human love. Lustful love. But not the love of God. But if you understand love and you begin to see it, you figure out pretty quick who's got what love. Conversation. Figure it out. The word. What word they walk in. The Bible says, let us follow Paul's example and Timothy's example and make our Father in heaven pleased with us. The Bible talks about all those who are good examples. Who are your heroes, in other words? Jack Nicholson, movie stars, rock stars. Not seriously. to whom you fashion yourself to. For surely those whom he is pleased with are rewarded with their efforts. God's not slack concerning those that labor for him. You will be rewarded. But, like everybody, we want instant gratification. We want instant rewards. We want it here. But there's some things we have to trust him for. I want to read one little thing out of here, to which Moses was a testimony of. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's what Moses esteemed more than anything. Think of Moses and what he brought the children of Israel and what he went through. Being an example is not a vain thing, nor is it vain. If you look at what's going to be accomplished in Christ, history bears record to the testimony of those who were good examples. Turn with me to Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read three, four verses here. There's three verses. 32 to 34. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I see so many times you turn on the TV screen and you got these self-help things. They've got these motivational speakers and they've got all these things. This is the greatest motivational book I've ever seen, written by God's word. It'll motivate you to get saved and get on your knees before God because destruction is coming. What great motivation is that? It also motivates you that you can be set free. You want great leaders and you want people to look up to. Oh, look at Jesus Christ, the greatest and most powerful man that ever walked the face of the earth. Look at Paul, look at Moses, look what they did. Can you imagine me standing up in heaven and all the people that are standing behind you is the ones you won to Christ and they're going to live for eternity with you? You want something done in your life? You want to accomplish great things in your life? There's far no greater thing than what the Word of God says. I don't know of any higher and better thing that we could ever do. If you win one soul to Christ, can you just imagine that's one that lives for eternity because you obeyed God and did what He said? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 34, and it says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." Through faith. That's why it's be thou an example in faith. Why? Because you can win, and you can win entire nations. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Oh, I just love to go in a few places there and take you through the history of what men and women of God have done. If you hear some great miracles and that, certain things that have taken place. I remember one, and it was during the Second World War, and it was a young lady, and this is a true story about her. And the priest saw this, and they were looking for these miracles of this certain lady that they said had wonderful, special powers. Now, go aside from all that. We'll go right down to the heart and core of the thing. They were there in this, I think it was in Poland. And this is the time of the Nazi invasion. And the planes were flying over. I don't know if you've ever seen this. They dropped bombs. And this girl began to pray. And all the bombs that were falling all of a sudden became pigeons. And never killed the people. Now they were looking for this woman because they wanted to make her a saint. Now, I won't get into great detail about that, but the fact of the matter was that there were certain miracles that happened in this woman's life, and it was a testimony to us, and they were trying to research this and find this out. So they went to this hierarchy of the Roman Catholic thing, and a fellow went in there and he started talking about this. Well, this very high leader amongst there happened to have been the priest that saw that happen. And they were looking for witnesses of this miracle. And the man almost dropped dead when they talked about that, because the man remembers seeing those bombs coming, and all of a sudden they became pigeons. This Bible is real and it is true. It's not some made up by some crazy man sitting on top of a rock on Mount Horeb who got struck by lightning because he happened to be holding a stick up. It's real. Through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's amazing what you can do. I like this. What do you want to be? An overcomer or a loser? Everybody says, well, I want to be a winner. I want to be an overcomer. Because we're winners in Christ Jesus already. You're not a loser. But you can lose your life while you're here to other things and come up short. And that's what Christ doesn't want for us. The Lord Jesus gave us the very best examples to follow. We would do well to obey and to follow. Let's follow them. Let's do them. You want to look for great things to do in life? You want something? You want to be an influence? This is the hardest one because it goes against your nature. And it goes against the world. They suffered reproach. Now, I'm not just talking about people laughing and ridicule. A lot of them, they tried to kill them. Yes, the Apostle Paul. He was beaten and beaten. He was thrown out on the streets, rejected and hated. But didn't stop him. Why? Because he knew the truth and he would walk in the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we'll leave it, on examples. And that's the end of this session. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you that your hand is upon us, that to bless us and help us to go forward. Lord, bless each and every heart that they may walk in your word, they may obey your word, they may see your word and live in your word, knowing that it shall accomplish great things in their lives and the influences of others as they stand before you, Lord, not ashamed of what they've done for you here. That may none of them stand before you, and that way they may all stand with you, Lord, with their arms full of the wonderful things that you have given. And they will not stand before you empty-handed. Bless each and every heart that may go forward and receive that truth and light of your word, that they may bless others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.